Well, if you are visiting or it's your first time, you've come at a good time because we're starting a new sermon series today. We're going to be in Paul's letter to the Galatians. So if you turn to chapter 1 in the church Bible, so whoever gets their first, shout out and tell me what page it's on. You've also got a little gift today, which is a handout. So I'm going to, if a couple of people don't mind coming and just grabbing these and handing them out to everybody, so you can make notes. We've got some pens as well. We'll hand the pens out as well. I'm passing them out, thanks, Tim. And then, grab a pen as well. The words will also, the passage will also be on the screen, but we're going to be in, read the whole of Galatians 1. Has anyone got there? 1,168 in the church, in the blue Bibles. And do please have a pen as well ready. It'd be great if you want to make notes either on your phone or on that. It's good to remember something that stands out to you that the Lord wants you to maybe act upon during this week. I'm going to read from verse 1 of chapter 1. It says this, it says, Paul, an apostle sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the church in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God, what I'm writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They'd only heard of the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Father God, as we spend some time in your word now, Lord, we're grateful that we have it. We're grateful that it is so widely available. And thank you that we have truth in there. How do we know what love is? How do we know what truth is, Lord? Because we have it in front of us, written down for us. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your precious word. I pray that we would enjoy it now, that we would be challenged by it, that we would be encouraged by it, and that we would want to go out lighter than when we came in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You can open your eyes now.
What do you think?
How much do I owe you?
Well, we watched that video last week, didn't we? We've been doing the Christianity Explored videos over the last 5 or 6 weeks during our Lent period over Easter, looking at what it means for us to be Christians and followers of Jesus. And week six is grace, and we looked at that last week. Grace. And throughout Paul's letter that we're going to look at now, grace is the thread that weaves throughout it. And today we're going to be focusing on grace, that we have been freed by grace. We've been freed by grace. And I love that video because basically I feel a little bit like that girl in that video, that I've received a great gift and actually I'm turning around to God and saying, okay, what do I need to do to pay you back, God? And let's just be honest, sometimes that's actually how it works out, how my life works out, how my behavior works out. That actually this gift that I've been given, this gift of grace that we'll look at in a moment, is a free gift that I know I have, and yet my behavior and my outworking can be, Lord, how can I earn your love? How can I earn your love? And so on your handouts, you've got, you'll need to fold it. I didn't have time to fold it like this. And so on the front, you've got some space to write your notes. You've got a little bit about the context of the Galatian church at the time it was written, and then some key terms that I'm going to be looking at today. And then on the back, for either gospel communities, if you'd like to do this, or for you personally in your own time, you've got some questions to work through, to reflect upon from the sermon today. So I'd encourage you to do that this week. We don't just want to be hearers of the word, do we? We want to be doers of the word. And so this is an opportunity to do that. And so we've been freed by grace. And on that handout, you'll see in the key terms, I've defined grace for us there. It's not my definition. It's a definition, a biblical definition from many scholars. But grace is God's unmerited, so undeserved, favor towards us. Grace is Jesus taking upon himself all of our sin on the cross so that we might take upon his righteousness. It's called the great exchange. Does that sound like a fair exchange to you? Not for him, not for Jesus here. What an exchange it is. That's the grace that we've been given. The grace of Jesus Christ is that we've been given this free gift of his perfect righteousness instead of our utter sinfulness. And if that is not good news, we've not understood the gospel. So I hope, if anything you take away, that is the great news. Because of that, God sees us in the light of Jesus. Jesus' perfect righteousness. Isn't that amazing? And there's nothing we can do to earn that. And so my sermon today, I'm going to be reiterating the same point over and over again, because although I've practiced this several times, I've written this and I've practiced this, I still need to hear about grace. And it's just going to be the same message throughout over and over again for this next period of time. So hopefully by the end of this, you will know you don't deserve grace, but you've been given it through Jesus Christ. And so if you don't know Jesus, I pray that today will be exciting for you to realize that there's a gift waiting for you. And when you unwrap it, it is the best gift ever. And for those of us that are like me and need reminding that it is grace and all by grace, not any works that I do, I pray this is helpful. And we're just going to use the passage, use Paul's theology of how he got there for this, okay, today. So the concept is mind-blowing. And I, about 5 or 6 years ago, I went to read the Bible with an Eastern European friend of mine that I'd got to know. And we were reading the Bible, and then we got to talking about grace. And he just turned around to me and said, I've got to do something. I've got to do something. This is so good. I've got to be able to do something. And I think that's how I feel sometimes. This is such good news. I feel I've got to do something. This is so good. And Philip Yancey's famous book, What's So Amazing About Grace, he says that grace is Christianity's greatest gift for the world. I think it's God's greatest gift to the world, but it's Christianity's greatest gift to the world. Because all other religions work on a merit system, don't they? They say, if you just do this, 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 and this, then you get to be closer to God. Or you might get closer to God in the end. But for Christianity, no. It's all a gift of grace. It's all nothing to do with what we've done. But although I believe that in my head, my behavior doesn't always show it, and I can be a little bit more like that girl when it comes to my relationship with God. Okay, how can I earn your favor, God? How can I be good enough for you? Well, just some context for us as we've dived into Galatians here. Paul's letter to the Galatians was written to a young church in modern-day central Turkey. Thanks, Ben. I'm forgetting to click, but thank you, it is here. It's modern-day central Turkey. It was planted on his first missionary journey, and we read about it in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. Scholars disagree exactly the date, but somewhere around 48 AD to 51 AD, so between 15 and 18 years after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. And it was written to predominantly a Gentile community. And so we have the world is split up into Jews and Gentiles, Jewish people, God's people, and the Gentiles, which were anyone else, all the nations, anyone that wasn't part of the Jewish community. And so Paul's writing this letter to predominantly Gentile believers at this church that he's planted. And actually, when you read this, and we read chapter 1, something we notice is that it's actually one of Paul's most critical letters. We don't see the general, normal prayer of thanksgiving. Well, I'm really grateful to God because you're doing this and God's work at you in this. He goes straight into, I am astonished with you. I can't believe you've done this. You are leaving the gospel of grace behind that I preached to you. So he's a little bit narked with them. It's a bit of a narky letter at the start. Obviously, his heart is wanting to come back to it, but there's a bit of narkiness there. Paul's concern is that there's been this group of people called the Judaizers, Jewish Christians, people that have come to faith in Jesus, that are saying, it's Jesus plus you must be circumcised. All Gentiles must be circumcised and they must keep the Old Testament law. So it's basically saying, yes, it's belief in faith in Jesus that he is the one that has died for your sins, but you also must become a Jew in order to be saved. And Paul's like, no. He's getting really narky about this. And we see in Acts chapter 15, and I'm going to put it on the, maybe I haven't got it on the screen. I'm just going to read Acts chapter 15 to you, part of it. It says this. This is when the Jerusalem Council, oh, I have got it, and you can probably see it. Paul's like, I can't believe people are going to turn away from the gospel because people are saying you've got to become a Jew to do this. And in Acts chapter 15, this is what we read. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into a sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told of how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything and God, that God had done through them. Then, some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. And after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. I'm going to say that one again. No, we believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. So this is basically them saying at the Jerusalem Council, no. It is not grace plus something else. It's not Jesus plus something else. It is just Jesus. It's just grace. You don't have to become a Jew. And so Paul writes this letter to say, you do not have to do these things. Don't listen to them. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. And you're turning to a different gospel. Why are you doing it? Now, I don't know about you, but I've never had a Judaizer come up to me and say, Dan, you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law. Has anyone ever had that? I'm not sure, you may have, maybe, but I've not heard of that. But there are threats today to the purity of the gospel that we need to be aware of. Subtle threats that become a Jesus plus something, that make us think that we can do something to make ourselves right with God. And I love the line that he uses this, to the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. So today, guys, I want us to know what it means for us to live in the grace of Christ, what it means for us not to, and what it means for us to live in the grace of Christ, to live in the gospel and believing that Jesus is enough and we don't have to do anything to deserve it. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at what we need to be careful of, what we need to stay away from so we don't live outside the grace of Christ. Even if we've come to faith in Jesus and we believe it's by grace we're saved, we can still end up functioning as if we're living outside the grace of Christ, and we don't want to do that. So we're going to look at legalism. The opposite of grace is legalism. We're going to look at how do we define legalism? What do we need to look out for as Christians to make sure that we're not trying to earn favor with God? And then how do we live in the grace of God each and every day? The grace of Christ, the one who sent him. So it's grace versus legalism. So we're going to look at legalism defined, and then we're going to destroy legalism. And as we leave this place, I hope that we leave this place knowing how to destroy the very thing that can lead us to be outside of the grace of Christ. So, thank you. Thank you, Andrew. So, first of all, legalism defined. How do we define it? And this is on your worksheets as well. Thank you. Thank you, brother. So, here we go. First thing of legalism, there's three parts of legalism that we need to be aware of. Number one is working in our own power to try and make ourselves right with God. Working in our own power to try and make ourselves right with God. This is what the Judaizers were saying. It's Jesus plus keep the law and do it in your own natural ability. Try your best. Do it in your own power. And that's the same as us saying, I've prayed the prayer, I know it's grace by which I'm saved, and then I'm going to write down a list of all the things that I need to do to be a proper Christian, and I'm going to try and keep that in my own power for the rest of my life. And we may think, oh, it's ridiculous that is. Who'd do that? We all do it. We all end up making a little list of things that we think we should be doing, and then what happens? We do it in our own power, and we fail, and we get miserable, and we get down, and we become legalistic. And we're like, oh, I can't believe I'm not doing that. Well, I can't believe that person's not doing that. How often do we try and live this Christian life in our own power and without the power of the Holy Spirit? Secondly, so it's working your own power, but also working according to our own rules to try and make ourselves right with God. So the Pharisees, what they did was they had the law of God, and then what they would do is, as we know, they would write some extra laws on top of that to make sure they kept those laws. And there'd be laws after law. And there'd be laws after law after law that they would add on to it to try and keep them. And then now we know, live under our covenant. We live under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, don't we? But when Jesus makes many commands for us in the New Testament scriptures, yes, we want to keep them, don't we? But then when we add on top of them extra things that we think that are rules to be a Christian, we think that if we do that, that we will it will make ourselves right with God. What I was going to say was it can be something as simple as sometimes we know that Holy Communion is a command that we're to do, but if we say we have to do this, we must do Holy Communion every single day or every time that we meet, we're adding an extra rule onto it. It's just an example of it, but we all add our own rules on. We have to be aware of that. Thirdly, it's working to earn God's favour to try and make ourselves right with God. And I think this is the thing that we're most susceptible to in legalism, is to try and have this performance-based faith. That if I read my Bible every day, if I pray every day, if I come to church on a Sunday every single week, I will find favour with God. Now, of course, we want to be in God's word. We want to be praying. We want to be gathering together each and every week. But if we think that's the thing that makes us right with God, then we've missed the gospel of grace. We think that's going to earn us favor with God. It's exactly what the Judaizers were saying. Like, if you keep God's law, you are going to feel closer to God. You are going to be closer to God. You have a better standing before God. But the gospel, that's not the gospel, is it? We know that if we read God's word and we pray and we come to church and we worship together, we know we're going to probably feel and experience God's love more tangibly, but it doesn't make him love us any more or any less. And this is a key thing I want you to remember. If you remember nothing else from today's sermon, I pray you remember this. God's pleasure in us is not based on our performance in him. God's pleasure in us is not based on our performance in him. It's so right, isn't it, that I know that if I'm walking closely to the Lord in his word every day, I can sometimes, I feel his love, but But I can sometimes think, I deserve his love. Look what I've done. Haven't I been good? I've done the Bible in a year this year. I've kept up to date with it. I'm 3 weeks behind at the moment. But we can just subtly tell ourselves that. But then also there's the thing of, we can maybe, where am I here? We can add something to the gospel. That it's Jesus plus reading our Bibles, Jesus plus this. Of course we want to do those things, but that's not, the pure gospel is, it's a gospel of grace. It's a free gift that we don't deserve. Are we going to stay in that place of accepting that, or are we going to try and earn our way to him? And Paul's really strong about this, isn't he? He says, let them be cursed. Let God curse them. If you are trying to preach another gospel, if he was to preach another gospel, if the angels were to preach another gospel, if anybody was to say something else other than the gospel of grace, it is wrong, and let them be cursed. That's, he says it twice. That's how strong he is on it. Do not change the gospel. Do not change the gospel. And maybe we just need to pause for a moment and think of, what are some of the subtle ways that you're doing that self in your own walk with the Lord? And maybe are there ways in which we're maybe casting that burden around someone else or other people's necks? You could be thinking, oh, I can't believe that person hasn't come to church for ages. Who do they? They need to come to church if they're going to be a proper Christian. I can't believe that they don't get up for that 5 a.m. Bible study. Who do they think they are? Good things to do. But when we add it to on top of the gospel of grace, we're in danger of preaching a false gospel and leading people to a false gospel. Let them be cursed. Do we really want to live in that way of working our own power to earn our right with God? Do we want to add tiresome rules that we just can't keep? Do we want to try and earn a holy God's favor? Or do we just let Jesus do it for us and accept that? Paul says at the end of Galatians, he says, the only thing he will boast in is the cross. It's the only thing he'll boast in. That's all we have to boast in, guys, is the cross of Jesus Christ. So how do we address this? How do we address this? Well, simply, we destroy legalism through knowing and believing that the gospel is free. It's as simple as that. The gospel is free. In verses 3, 4, and 5, we see this. Grace, as I've said already, is a theme that goes throughout Paul's letter. He has in all of his letters, he uses grace 100 times in his letters. 7 times in the letter to the Galatians. So grace is a key theme. He talks about in Galatians that he's been set apart by the grace of God, that I do not want to set aside the grace of God. I don't want to fall away from the grace of God is what he talks about a lot in Galatians. He doesn't want to move away from grace. He doesn't want his readers, the church in Galatia, to move away from grace because he knows it's dangerous ground. Because he knows that God's love and mercy and favor and righteousness is all free, not based on our performance. And it just keeps getting better. And I love this. This is some of the stuff that stood out to me, where he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins according to rescue from the present evil age, according to the will of God the Father. So this is not an accident that we've received this gift of grace. It's not by accident. It's not by our own human will or desire. It is purely by God's will. God's will that you've received the grace of Christ. Isn't that amazing? We can't will it into existence for ourselves. It's God's willing it. God's will. And I think this is beautiful what Paul then says. He gives a testimony. In verses 13 onwards, he gives a testimony of what his life was like before God and then when he received grace. And look what he says, and this is mind-blowing. He says, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, this is in verse 13, how I intensely persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And then this is after his conversion in verse 15. But when God, who set me apart, God willed him to be set apart from his mother's womb and called me by his grace, and he was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul was the most radical religious zealous that you were ever going to read about or see. And yet it was no match for when he received the grace of God. When he received the grace of God, he turned his back on all that. Because he realized it was nothing in his own strength. It was all about the gift that he'd received from Jesus. And so I think that what is really crucial for us to understand here is that although we don't have the same background as Paul, we have the same testimony. Guys, you have been set apart from in your mother's womb by God's will that you would receive this gift of grace. Isn't that amazing? Just dwell on that for a minute. You've been set apart from the time you're in your mother's womb. And actually it says from the foundation of the world, it says. And we see in Ephesians, he talks about how before the foundation of the world, you've been predestined and adopted according to God's goodwill and favor. Nothing to do with you. This gospel of grace is free. You have the same testimony, even as Paul. And so God initiates it, but Jesus accomplishes our salvation. Look at verse 4 with me, will you? It says this, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. That is amazing, isn't it? God initiates it, the Father initiates it, and God the Son accomplishes it on the cross, our salvation, to rescue us. He loves us that much that he rescues us from our sin. So, you've got a little task to do on your table now. You can do it on your own or as a table. Is you've got a little box in your present box here. And I'd love you to write in there this gift of grace that we've received, that we've just been talking about. What has warmed your heart from the last 10 minutes that we're going to put in that box of grace that you have received? What we talked about. And let's maybe shout them out rather than feel like we're doing a test and we're like, oh, have I got this right? Let's shout some of the things out. What is this gospel of grace? What have we received? What have we been talking about? What would we put in that present that we've received? It's free. It's free. Brilliant. We love a freebie, don't we? It's not even buy one, get one free. It is just free. Thank you, Andrew. See you later, Andrew. Thank you. Bye-bye, man. Nice to meet you too. So it's free. Anything, we've got a big box, and if you write small, you've got lots of space. So let's put as many things in there as possible. It's free. What else?
By faith alone.
We're going to come out to that. Yes, but it's by faith alone. And we're going to talk about that next week. That's week two. Don't steal too much thunder from me for next week. Okay. Anything else? Shout them out. A relationship with God and others. What a gift. This is a good gift, isn't it? Let's keep going. Debt is paid.
Not based on our performance.
Thank you. Been listening. Well done, Ben. Not based on our performance. Anything else?
More than that, in Paul's case, it's given in opposition to our performance.
Yeah, despite our performance, it's given. Mm-hmm. In spite of our performance. Because of our bad performance. Who willed it? By the Father's will. It's not an accident that you've received this gift. Now, I mean, I'd encourage you to go away and like keep filling in that box as things come to your heart and warm your heart. But if we were to put another gift, a picture of another gift, which was what we actually deserve as a gift, what would that gift include? Nothing. Well, it probably includes something. Judgment. Eternity away from God.
Death.
So if you had the option to pick box number A or box number B, or if you had the option to actually enjoy playing with box A or box B, which one would you choose? A is the grace one, B is the... A, hopefully, yeah? Wouldn't you? When you put it in that stark reality, you think, why would I want anything else that's going to take me away from this gospel of grace, that's going to lead me away from that? And the part of the Judaizers' issue was that this gospel's too good to be true. It's too good to be true. Like my Eastern European friend, he said, it's too good to be true. Well, Paul then has an argument for this. He says, look, this is not down to me. This is not my God. This is not me that made this up. This is... He says in verse 11, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. It's not of, maybe just put on the next slide, I think. It's not of human origin. I didn't come up with this. I made this up. This has not come from me or anyone else that I've been told. In fact, when he came to faith, on the road to Damascus, he doesn't go to Jerusalem to try and meet with Peter and that lot, the other apostles, to check that he's got the right gospel. He spends years and years and years not seeing them purposely, or in part purposely, because I've received this gospel from God. Why do I need anyone else to tell me anything else? It's only when there's an issue that they're preaching a false gospel that he's going down to sort it out, because he's received it directly from God. He's Jesus himself. But it was revealed to God by him. I couldn't make this up, and I won't make it up, and that's why I'm going to protect it. Why would you want to give up? And guys, I'm asking this as a question. Why would we want to give up this wonderful gospel and add anything to it? Anything in our own strength, any form of legalism or anything like that? Why would we want to do that? And so, just to say, here we go. And so how do we live in the grace of the one who called us? Well, we do it by not adding to this free gift, simply. Don't add to it. Don't add to it. Imagine, I meant to have a full glass of water here, but imagine this is full. This is a full glass of water. And I had a little pipette with a drop of cyanide in it, and I dropped it in there. Would you drink this water? You probably wouldn't, would you? It's been contaminated. And so that's what Paul's point is. It's like, this may be a big thing or a small thing, but the moment you contaminate the gospel with any way, it goes throughout it. It damages it all. You may think it's harmless. You may think it's only a little thing, but it actually contaminates the whole thing, and it makes it undrinkable, and it makes the gospel not the true gospel. And so we live in the grace of the one who called us by not adding to this free gift. Don't contaminate it with anything of thinking of your own works is good enough. But then on the flip side, and I think something we need to be aware of as well, that we live in the grace of the one who called us when we don't cheapen grace, when we don't go to the other end of the spectrum of thinking, well, as Paul deals with in Romans, shall we just keep on sinning so that grace abounds all the more? Surely it doesn't matter. If my performance doesn't matter, I don't have to do anything, then I can just keep on living my life. I can sleep with whoever I like. I can get angry with whoever I like. I can do this and that and the other things. But we know Paul's answer to that is no. No, don't do that. Because this has come at such a great cost to you. It's come at the cost of the cross for Jesus. It's come at the greatest cost. Why would you then want to add? Why would you want to act in a way that takes for granted what Jesus has done on the cross for you? The rescue that he has done for you. Don't cheapen grace by doing that. Because when we live in the grace of the one who called us, when we live in the gospel, the true gospel, that it has nothing to do with what we do, but everything that God has done through us, through Jesus, grace changes our lives. It really changes our lives. It changes us. It changes who we are and how we act and what we do. Grace, living in it, brings about change. And so not only is the gospel free, the gospel, look at that, you just add an ing on the end. The gospel is freeing. The gospel is freeing when we live in the grace of the one who called us. Because that word rescue that we see in chapter 4 here, where Paul talks about, it's by the grace of God that you've been rescued from the present evil age. This word rescue is used elsewhere in Scripture. It's in Acts. It talks about in Acts 7, where the Israelites have been, it talks about the Israelites being rescued and freed from slavery. In Acts 12, how Peter has been rescued and freed from prison. And it means that, it doesn't just mean that you've been rescued from the guilt and the power of sin. It doesn't mean that you've just been delivered from the guilt of our sin, but you've been delivered from the power of sin in the world today. And what I mean by that is that we live in this world, a world that is full of different things that we want to pursue that are not the right things that we should pursue, but we're tempted because that's what the world tells us to pursue. And yet, this rescue we've been given is not only from the guilt of our sin that has been paid for at the cross, it's no longer held against us, no condemnation, but in this life, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we also get to be freed from the power of sin in our lives. Yes, we still sin and we struggle, but we don't. But we are released. Our chains have been broken. We can live in the light of actually no. With the power of the Holy Spirit, I cannot. I don't have to sin. He's freed me through grace. Why would you want to live bonded, bounded by our sin in this world? Why would you want to pursue those things that are completely contrary to the life of a grace-filled gospel that you know? you have been freed. Freed to live in a way that honors God. And guys, I know that there may be some people here that are just entangled in sin at the moment and are really struggling to see light at the end of the tunnel. Guys, the good news for you is, the good news for all of us, is that the guilt is not held against you. But the power of sin can be broken in this life, even before heaven. It can be. And that may seem far off, and you may be thinking, I haven't got a clue how to do that. And do you know what? It's not in your own power. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not through trying harder necessarily. It's through living in the grace of God, accepting that it's free, accepting that it's not on your performance. If you have a good week and you don't do something, great, but that doesn't change your standing before God. But you have complete freedom now. Guys, but we've been freed for something. And just quickly to finish with, we've been freed for something. The gospel is free, it's freeing. But look at this in verse 15. It says, God who set me apart from my mother's womb, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. Why? So that I may go and preach him among the Gentiles. You see, we experience this grace gospel that we have received, that we are God's good pleasure, that it's by his will that he has willed us into knowing it. Not just for our own good as that is, but to go and preach it to others, to go and share that free gift that you're enjoying and give it to others. Guys, if we don't embrace this gospel of grace and that first present in box A, when we go and share the good news to people, it's not going to seem like good news to them because they're not going to see it in our lives. But when we live in the grace of God, the one who called us, when we live in that gospel, when we don't add anything to it, when we don't cheapen it, and we just know that grace is enough to change us. We will go and preach this gospel and people will see it, that it makes a difference in our lives. And it will be heard through the power of the Holy Spirit. So can I encourage you, if you're tempted to legalism like I am, squash it with the free and freeing grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that the gospel is free. Thank you that it's not down to my anything good in me, anything that I've done to deserve your favor. Because without you, there is no good in me. And the good that I do have, Lord, is nothing. I'm worthless without you. Lord, I pray for us all here. I pray that this week we would not leave this place feeling judged. We would not leave this place feeling condemned, but we would leave light, knowing, Lord, that whatever we have done, we've done in the past, what we are doing, Lord, is because of your gospel of grace. It doesn't change our standing before you if we have bowed our knee to you, if we have confessed our sins. Lord, I pray for anyone that hasn't said that prayer yet, hasn't offered their life to you, hasn't said, Lord, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need this gospel of grace. I pray that they would do that now. I pray that they would bow their knee and say, Lord, I need you as my Savior. I can't do anything to make myself right with you, but Jesus has already done it. Thank you for this wonderful gospel of grace. Let us never leave it behind. Not dilute it in any way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Guys, we're going to stand together and we're going to sing Build Our Life, because we want to build our life on him, don't we? We don't want to build our life on the things of this world. We don't want to build our lives on anything that is going to take us away from the gospel of grace. So let's stand together. He is worthy of our worship and our praise.